Bibles. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 23. And we're going to pick up from there. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back underneath the window there by the sound room. You're welcome to grab one. We have been now going through the book of Acts for a while. I don't even know how long. We've reached a transition point in the ministry of Paul where he is in front of a tribune, a council, where he has been dragged through the streets and all kinds of accusations made against him by the Jews, primarily the leadership, and of course, the mob. We talked about the mob before. This crowd of people that don't even really know what's going on, but they just kind of join in anyway. It's like a shark feeding frenzy. We talked about how we should never be part of the crowd, but we should always be free to be the individual and the person that Christ has made us to be, free thinkers and free in our faith and free in our convictions as we're led by the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 23, but I'm going to jump back a couple verses because the way it breaks up here isn't really very fluid. So we're going to look from verse 29 of Acts 22. So a couple verses back. And if you don't mind standing with me, I want to read up to 23:11. And we'll see what we find this morning here in this passage of Scripture. So Acts 22, verse 29. We'll ride right through chapter 23 to verse 11. So, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong in this man, for if a spirit or an angel spoke to him." And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Let's bow our heads and let's pray for the sermon. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you and we just pray and ask that the true teacher this morning would be the Holy Spirit, and that our hearts would truly be inclined to listen intently to what it is that you would have to say to us, and that we, Lord, as you minister to us, that we would acknowledge the truth of your word, and that anywhere in our lives where this can be of benefit and a blessing, we pray, Lord, that we would be open to allowing, Lord, to be a transformation in our hearts and minds, and most importantly, in our lives. So we thank you, Father, for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us and protect us, and that you would guide us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul, as we have learned before, Paul has already determined, and we have seen it, that no matter what happens to him, remember the prophecies in the cities as he was traveling toward Jerusalem, there were those that would come forward and say, hey, you're going to be bound by the elders in Jerusalem. You're going to be whipped, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul, as we have learned up to this point, was ready not only to be imprisoned, but he had claimed, or he had made the statement, that he was ready to die for the cause of Christ. This is a man with a passion for God's call on his life. This is a man who, as we've seen before, as I do a little bit of review, was always on the go, so that he could reach the goal for which the Lord had called him. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had made three long journeys into not only Asia Minor, but into Macedonia and Greece. But the greatest city of that time was in Athens, and he had already passed through there. The greatest city was Rome. Now, if you have a passion, and if you've been called to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, which is the non-Jewish world, you got to go to Rome. That is equivalent to New York City, or equivalent to a London, or Beijing, or any great city of our world today. If you want to reach people, you got to go where there are masses of people. And Paul's heart was inclined to go to Rome. However, as we see, everywhere he stops, at this point, they're trying to put an end, or they're trying to stop him, specifically the Jews. Even in the Gentile cities, we saw that the Jews were responsible for most of the confrontations that he had. And everywhere he goes, he suffers for the name of Christ. But he's not in any way going to give up. He just keeps on keeping on. And we've seen this. We've talked about it. It just fascinates me. How can a person have that kind of passion for the things of God? Well, it has to do with the transformation of our mind, and it has to do with the regeneration of our hearts. This isn't something that's common. Most people won't stand for something that if it's going to cost them. That's why I think it's the most ridiculous thing, this Nike ad that came out with Kaepernick, Colin Kaepernick, where the man is claiming on the little phrase that's there that you got to stand for something and sacrifice everything. Well, there he didn't sacrifice anything compared to the greatest sacrifice ever made was by Jesus Christ, where he spoke not just with words, but he actually backed it up by his actions. You can't tell someone you love them and just write them a cute little letter or something. You must demonstrate it, because actions speak louder than words. So true love is demonstrated, and we find it in the Christian message at Calvary's cross. A man who knew what was waiting for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet he was willing to endure all of it because he saw the benefit to us. He was guilty of nothing, but we were guilty of everything. So he was willing to exchange places with us and go to Calvary's cross and stand in for you and I And he demonstrated not with words only, but with deeds. Talk is cheap. Actions speak loud. If you really want to know who loves you, watch what they do for you. What's what they're willing to sacrifice for you. Otherwise, blah, 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 blah. Paul, his journey is very similar to that of Christ. Everywhere he went, the councils rose up. The juries came together, always illegally. And a little look into a little bit forward here. One of the reasons why Paul spoke harshly and called the high priest a whited wall, a whitewash wall, was because they got together so fast in the evening to judge him that he forgot to wear his priestly gowns. He didn't know who he was. He said that. They were in a rush. Talk about a rush to trial. So Paul, who is this guy? Couldn't identify him because he wasn't dressed appropriately for a legal trial. Plus, you shouldn't have him at night anyway. Nonetheless, that's the whole story of this. There's corruption involved and underlying what's going on here. There's evil behind all this. But God is in control. That's what we know. So let's kind of look at this verse by verse as we go. From verse 30, we started at, we see here that the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he bound him. Remember, this is the Roman tribune. And what else happened? Oh, rather, in this case, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set them before him. So they're going to put before this tribunal, they're going to question him. Looking intently at the council, Paul's going to defend himself at this point. He said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. He's being accused falsely. He's being judged unjustly. Now, a lot of times what I ask you to do here is put yourself in this particular situation and ask yourself, have you ever been judged unjustly or accused falsely? The natural man, that is the sinful nature of man, will always judgmental. Well, we judge people all the time without knowing all the facts. I like the old Indian saying that until you walk a mile in my moccasins, you really shouldn't say anything. You don't know. They don't know. And they haven't heard everything that Paul has to say to them yet. He gave them in the previous chapter a testimony of his life. But remember, as he was teaching and talking about his experience on the road to Damascus, as he was talking about his experience and calling by Jesus Christ, how he was aware of how he had falsely arrested and even was responsible for the death of the Christians, and how he was, once he was called from the Lord, how his life was totally committed to preaching the gospel through three different missionary journeys. He's telling about it. He's speaking about the resurrection, about Christ, and then remember they cut him off. They got angry and this mob formed. They didn't want to hear it. They had already, in their minds, made up their decision. Isn't that terrible? Have a closed mind, a hard heart. And then with that condition, you judge. I'm going to promise you this, you will always be wrong about that other person. Right? That's what happened here. They just, and it's the same for when they were judging Christ, when they put him on trial. They're not going to have it. They're not going to hear it. It doesn't fit our way of thinking, our agenda, what we want, and they shut him out. A hardened heart, spiritual blindness led and caused Christ's death. God used evil men to accomplish his purposes. He knew they wouldn't respond. So where we reach here is a point where Paul says, hey, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Now, Paul is not saying that he was perfect. We got to get that out of our minds immediately. Paul is saying that I've lived before God. I haven't done anything wrong. I am preaching the gospel as I've been called to do. As this great commission has been commended to me, I've been obedient. I've suffered for the sake of the gospel. So what you're accusing me of, I don't have any guilt. There isn't anything that I have to confess. Isn't that amazing? Now, there is a process for the Christian. So what does it say in 1 John? That if we have sin, what should we do? We should confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if Paul may have had some area in his life where he may have sinned, and there's plenty of opportunity for him, temptation, and because of the things that he went through, maybe anger and bitterness, and who knows what other things may have been going through his mind in his life. But whatever that was, he had settled it with God. And he's saying at this point, my conscience is clear. How can you judge me when my conscience is clear with God? Which brings me to a very important part. We live our lives first in front of God, not others. Right? Man, when you learn that, when Jesus Christ is the audience and the approval that you most care about, you won't be concerned what others say about you. Believe me, they're saying it about you. Anybody here can say amen to that? We don't live for other people. You just give them the old hinge when they start to judge you. Mm-hmm. 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 Thank you. And move on. It matters only what the Lord has to say. Now, if there were sin in Paul's life, if there were a weakness or a failure on Paul's life, the reason for which he's being brought before this council, whose responsibility is it to make that known? Where does conviction come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us, John 16, of sin and of judgment. He didn't feel any guilt. He didn't feel any fault. Why? Because he was right with God. See how he says that? Brethren, I live my life before God in all good conscience up to this point. Who do we live our lives before? Before God. If you're not doing that right now and you're a Christian walk, I challenge you to shift your view and your perspective first to the Lord. It's going to make a big difference. He says, I live my life before God. So the only one we should seek to get approval from, the only one in which we should try to please, is him. And Paul came to this tribunal, this little jury that was set up against him, and he says, I have no guilt. None whatsoever. This is the challenging part for the pastor. Because then I want to make this sermon not just about Paul. I want to make it about the Christian way. By the way, that's what Paul called the faith, the way. Capital W-A-Y. We've seen it, that address that is the Christian or the church, described that way on a number of occasions, haven't we, as we've gone through Acts. What we find here is if there is something in your life that you're aware of that's not pleasing to the Lord, if there is sin in your life, I'm just going to say it because I have no other choice. You have the quickest way to make it right is to bow your head, your heart, to him right now, and you don't have to show me. You have to show him and ask for forgiveness. That's it. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, is that easy? You bet it is, but the hardest part is acknowledging it and then turning from it, because all confession of sin require what? Repentance. And repentance means walking in one direction, in this particular case, walking in a direction that's not pleasing to the Lord, and doing an about face and going the opposite direction, in a direction that is not opposed to him and his word. That's really, and it's not about feeling sorry per se, as if, oh man, I got busted. It's about that you truly understand that you've offended a holy God. The measure of our guilt is never with each other. That's why judging someone else is the biggest sin of all. Judge not, lest you be judged. Because the very thing that you're accusing someone else of, you probably are doing something even worse. You are wanting to pull out the little toothpick out of someone's eye when you got a telephone pole driven down your eye. Didn't Jesus say that? That's the problem with being judgmental. You take your eyes off Christ, and now and no longer your condition of your life is judged by a holy God and the standard that he set up. You're running around trying to measure yourself up to other people. Well, yeah, you can always knock, I'm going to knock Ricardo down and make him look really bad, because if I can make him look bad, man, I'm looking good. You see how it's so empty? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And I'm not saying that there aren't sins that are in one person greater than another. Not going there. I'm just saying, nonetheless, both sins separate you from God. I'll give you an analogy. I'll be safe if I bring Ricardo up here, right? Can you come up here, Ricardo? Because we need to see this in this true light. I'm talking about, we're looking at judging. Because that's what they're trying to do with Paul. I think Ricardo's taller than me. Generally speaking, the statistical norm in my case is that everybody's taller than me. Come here. You are a little taller than me, huh?
A little bit.
Yeah, a little bit. So we're going to use our heights as him being a little bit more righteous than I am. You're a little bit more righteous than me. So you can probably get a little bit, I'll, you know, puffed up there, huh? Call me Shorty or something. Hey, Shorty. Go ahead.
Hey, Shorty.
We'll do everything we can to measure ourselves amongst ourselves. But here's the problem. Yeah, he may be a little bit more righteous than I am. He may be, and I don't know how much time we would have to dedicate to try and analyze that, and how deep and dirty we would get. It's kind of like politics. Anyway, how far we would have to go and how much wasted time we would take to discover that he's a little bit more righteous than I am, maybe a couple inches. The problem is this: if we have our eyes only on each other and not on, and I'll use the analogy of the sun as being the Son of God, which is 94 million miles from here, this distance that makes him a little bit more righteous than me makes no difference when I look up to the sun 94 million miles away. Who cares? That's what we end up doing, is just spending all our time going back and forth about who's better than what, when the true standard is Christ. 94 million miles away, what does 1 or 2 inches matter? It doesn't. It is an exercise in spiritual futility. You can sit down, my brother. By the way, I'm wearing my high heels next week. And then I'll be judged for that, too. Pastor's wearing high heels. Hey, there used to, back in the 70s when I was in high school, there used to be these platform shoes. Don't be going there with no high heel stuff. And not only that, I could puff up my hair, what's left of it, and make myself look, I would just put a spikes, I'd be taller than him. Okay, what are we trying to say here? Let's be very careful. Because look what happens here. Paul, being accused by the Jews in verse 30 of 22, they unbound him, right, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and they brought him and sent him down before them. Now, by the way, when you beat a Roman citizen, and that's what they had done to him, he was not only a Jew, he was a Roman citizen, and he appeals ultimately to Caesar for a true court hearing. When you beat a Roman citizen without a true trial, you could find yourself facing a death penalty. That's why they unbound him right away. That's why they sent him to this council. And Paul says, hey, I live my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And that's what we were talking about this whole time. It is with the Lord in a personal, individual relationship to where he deals with you in all of your weaknesses, all of your shortcomings, all of what is in your heart. It's with him that you deal, and he deals with you. It is the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit, not some other person. The only thing I can do as a pastor, the only thing we can do if need be as elders, if we see something in the congregation that must be dealt with, is to go first one-on-one as Jesus taught us. If that person will not listen to the brother, and by the way, if you do it one-on-one, it tends to not have as much gossip going on, huh? There's a reason for that, because you don't want to destroy the whole body of Christ by starting to whisper. Did you hear about them? Did you hear about her? Did you hear? No, you go one-on-one, and if you've been offended, and you say, hey, you know what, Brother George? I got to talk to you about something, because I'm not too sure if I'm right. I might be wrong. But you remember the other day when you called me a knucklehead? I kind of took offense to that, because first of all, you know, I don't know where you're coming from, bro. Yeah, and he'll say, and then we talk. And then next thing you know, we're high-fiving each other. It's all good, brother. Did the church have to get involved? No. What did he do? And what did I do? It says that if we could, and let's say, for instance, there were an offense, it says that if you go to a brother, you could forgive a multitude of sins one-on-one before they even go out. But let's say, for instance, George did call me a knucklehead with bad intentions, and he refused to acknowledge it and didn't care whether I cared or was hurt, then I had to go for the elders, get a couple other people together, and then go to him and see if we can convince him. And if that didn't work, it's just to bring the whole thing before the whole church. Have you ever seen that done in church? Hopefully because we've done it in private. What I'm trying to say is this. Paul says here, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Now, the Jews, especially the high priest Ananias, as we read in verse 2, he couldn't believe that a person could actually say that. And he's commanded those that stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And this isn't just a little slap. You go back to the original language of this, and having read a few commentaries on this, I was convinced that this is a lot more violent. This is punching somebody, striking somebody, maybe even clubbing them. And so Paul, who is an expert on the law, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Now, we have to take a little bit of a moment to consider, does Paul get angry here? Is Paul a little... Now, we have to put the whole journey to this point in context. Because then, watch what follows. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know that he was a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of the people. So Paul immediately acknowledges, oh, if he's a high priest, which I didn't know, then you should not speak disrespectfully to the ruler of the people. He immediately confesses that to be true. But he acknowledges or says, I didn't know he was. Why didn't he know he was? Because he hadn't been dressed in his priestly garb, if you will. Because they rushed to judgment. He probably came in his pajamas. The point being here, both of them are using the law toward and pointing fingers to each other, which again brings me to the point of you cannot and we could never live a life gratifying to God when we're trying to live by the law, because all the law ever does is point out what? Our shortcomings. Those of you that are trying to live by the law, you will spend your life pointing fingers at each other. And most likely, as Paul acknowledges here or recognizes and states, he calls them a whitewash wall. What is a whitewash wall? It's a person who hides behind a white wall that you have purposely painted white over and over again. So on the outside, you look good, but on the inside, you are what? Corrupt and spoiled. It's hypocrisy. That's what this is about. Now, I remember at one of my old homes, I had a shower. We had put in some tile on the shower. It looked really great. And for some reason, the piping inside the wall was leaking. So it leaked slowly down to the bottom of where the frame was. And of course, the drywall there began to soften. Began to get mold. And it started climbing up the wall. So one day I announced to the family, we shall not use this shower any longer. I was going to fix it. And it looked good after about a week. So I just sanded it. And then I put a little paint on it. It looked wonderful. And then back to the shower. What happened? Same thing. Same thing happened again. It started leaking, it started getting into the wall, and mold came up again. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with this thing? You could push your finger all the way through it, it's so soft. You could keep painting all you want a wall that's got mold on it, but unless you go and fix the internal plumbing issue, it's always going to be a whitewash wall. It's going to look good on the outside for a while until the inside comes out. What's on the other side of the wall is manifest. This is what Paul's saying. He said, hey, wait a minute. God is going to strike you, you whitewash wall, because he ordered Paul to be struck in the mouth. But you couldn't strike a person in the mouth based on the Old Testament unless he was already condemned and found guilty. Yeah, he was passing judgment before that process. So by the law standard, he's saying to him that you are judging me according to the law, yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. It's really funny how we will judge someone else for something they do, yet what we're doing is the same thing or even worse. The law is never meant to be the standard of righteousness for us. The law was always and had been put in place to show us that God is holy and to reveal to us our sin and drive us to our Savior. And it is our Savior through grace where we express our faith to Him in that how we are saved. Amen? If you want to go tick for tack, if you want to go tick-tack, you will spend your whole life tick-tacking back and forth. That's what they're doing here. So, Paul makes him aware of the fact that he was judging him according to the law and yet contrary to the law, by ordering him to be hit, to be struck. And then the other side rises up and goes, oh man, you are speaking. Would you badmouth the high priest, God's high priest? And Paul says, oh, I did not know. I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. Now, Paul, knowing the law and knowing all of the ceremonies and the rituals of Judaism, would have known he was a high priest if the guy had been dressed as the high priest. That's my point. He didn't know. But here's the other problem with the law. You can commit a sin ignorantly. In other words, you could break the law not even knowing you have. There's another problem. There was an offering in the Old Testament for sins of ignorance. I didn't know. And sometimes we don't. But there again, there's a futility of the law. You can't ever measure up to it because it's not just the Ten Commandments. There were hundreds of laws given by Moses that were to be commanded to be observed. So you could be breaking the law not even knowing it. And yet when he found out and discovered that he had, what does he say? He acknowledges it. And that's the thing we should do when we realize we have done something that is wrong in the eyes of God. He says, I did not know, brothers. Yet he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of the people. Now, when Paul perceived that one part, again, Paul goes on to acknowledge it. What are we to do when we recognize or learn that we have failed, that we have made a mistake, that we have erred? Recognize it. You don't see him going, oh, man. Whew, man, I didn't know. What's wrong with you guys? I didn't know about this. No, he says that's true. He was saying sorry. He was apologizing when he made that statement. Now, Paul is a smart cat. He recognizes that in this council, there's two groups of people, Sadducees and Pharisees. He recognizes that there are Republicans and Democrats. And he goes, oh, I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to get this group going. We see how smart he is. And we also recognize that Paul would use a tactic to divide the council, to show them that they don't even really know what they believe or whatever it is they believe. It doesn't fit the crime that they're accusing him of. Right? Now, when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. So he takes his place, his position on one side, trying to win the Pharisees, right? And he says, it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. So what you're really judging me for is that I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, he knows quite well, as we'll read in a second, that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in spiritual things or angels or anything like that. So immediately he drives a wedge into the middle of this council to separate and divide. Divide and conquer? Ever heard of that tactic in warfare? And he said this, a dissension arose, that is, a division arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong with this man. Huh? The truth comes out. There is nothing. We find nothing wrong with this man. Why? Because there was nothing wrong with him. They made it up. And that's what he got out. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Since they believe in those kinds of things, it could have been possible that the message that Paul was bringing about Christ was revealed to him by a messenger. Well, guess what it was? Who was that messenger that brought the message of salvation and the gospel to Christ, or to Paul? Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. Now, verse 10 here says, and when dissension became violent, see, they got all crazy in there again. The tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him back to the barracks. What Paul is doing is forcing the hand like a great poker player. He's using a tactic to divide, but what he ultimately wants to do is he wants them to bring him to a Roman trial. And there, he's going to appeal to the Caesar as a rightful or as a right of a citizen of Rome. So he uses his citizenship, his rights as a Roman citizen to obtain an audience with the Caesar, and that's where he'll be judged. Smart cat, isn't he? He knows what's going on. Nonetheless, I want us to take just one more moment. I have about 5 minutes left. Because I'm going to wind this down. Can you imagine what Paul went through? This is now going on many, many years. 3 missionary journeys. Almost in every city we saw that he found contention and opposition and persecution. In some places he was whipped. Other places he was stoned. In one particular place he was left for dead. And he keeps going and going and going because God has called him to a mission to send the gospel and to bring it to all the world. And then he's falsely accused. He's mistreated. He's probably tired of it all. You ever get tired in your trials? Because sometimes they last days. Sometimes they last weeks. Sometimes months. And sometimes years. Do you ever wonder, God, where are you in all this? You know, kind of like the storm when the disciples were told to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and a big storm arose and Jesus was sleeping on the boat and they ran to him and accused him of not caring. Don't you see that we're sinking? And the Lord says, oh, ye with little faith. And then he says, to the sea, peace be still, and it calmed. You ever been in a boat like that? Paul's in a boat like that. It's going on for a long time. Have you ever wondered why and where are you, Lord? You know, I've been obedient. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm taking it out, doing my best. And these people, there's always these people. What did he think about when he laid his head down at night? Some of the things maybe you think about when you lay your head down at night when you're going through difficulties. God always ministers to his people. Paul is, as it says in verse 11, the following night the Lord stood by him. I can promise you this much, if anything I've said today matters, it's this verse. The Lord is standing by you. That's it. I said all this just to get to here. To build around it the context. The Lord, the following night, the Lord stood by him. I mean, I don't know how long and how dark your trial's been, your difficulties, your situation, your problems. But I tell you this much. Know this. The Lord stands by you. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? And Paul had settled that in his mind. But yet, in the trial, in the experience, I'm sure he got weary. I'm sure he got fatigued spiritually. I'm sure he was tired. We've got to put a little humanity on Paul. He's a man. He's an amazing apostle. But he's a man. He feels these things. And yet, we discover that night, the following night, the Lord stood by him. And what did the Lord say to him? Take courage. Could easily say in a modern translation, be encouraged. Man, if the Lord comes to me in the nighttime and stood by me and says to be encouraged, I'm going to be encouraged. But I can tell you that his word declares it. And what does he say to him? For as you have testified of the facts about me in Jerusalem, I know it's been rough here in Jerusalem for you, but you know how you have testified here in Jerusalem, you're also going to testify in Rome. Paul had dreams. Paul had goals. He wanted more for his ministry. You want more for your life. You have dreams for your life. Things that you want to do, hopefully, as the Lord leads you and for his sake. Guess what? The Lord's saying, he's with you. Standing with you. And be encouraged. He's going to make it to Rome. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much this morning for this time in your word. I ask, Lord, that you take whatever may have been said this morning, that you would apply your grace, and that you would apply, Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that it would reach all of our hearts, and that we would see the truth of these passages, that we would see the way that you work among us, that we would see how men operate, but not have any fear in our hearts, because we know, Lord, that you stand by us. As we desire to accomplish your will in our lives, individually, but yet we also pray collectively as a church. Our goal, our prayer, is that we might be true witnesses of the gospel. That we might share the gospel wherever we go, with whomever we encounter, with grace, with love, but always, Lord, with the truth. We thank you, Father. We ask you, Lord God, to be with everyone that's here today. Speak to their hearts. Minister to them in your own way. I commit all this to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.